2 weeks ago, the youth weekend away. I think the young people are in today, so I thought we'd make sure they know that they are an important part of us here at Gateway. And, you know, we're so blessed by them being part of us, and we're so grateful that they are here. And I wanted to remind us of that and remind myself of that as I begin to open the Word today. If you're wondering what's going on, this is Joel and Sandra, what they get up to. They sent us all out to on a scavenger hunt around West Swindon, where we had to lick the most disgusting thing we could find. So we've got Doug there licking the wall of a subway. We've got signposts, 7 bins being licked. And then, if you're wondering what I'm sticking my tongue in, that is a snail. I'm very competitive, so I spent the rest of the weekend paranoid. I was going to get like a parasite in my brain or something, but it was worth it for winning. It was totally worth it. Just wanted to say, we love you, young people. I'm glad you're here. So, already this morning I left my notes at home and Doug had to go home and get them and bring them back, which anyone that knows me is going to be like, that's not that surprising. But I'm hoping that is now the bit where I mess up out of the way and it goes all right from here. So we're going to start in John chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, which is the feeding of the 5,000, so I'll read that now. Okay. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who had need. He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And I'm just going to pray for us. Yeah, Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for everything we've already just been learning from this Gospel of John so far through this series. And we're so grateful that we get to learn so much of who you are and your character as we go through this. And today we pray, Lord, we just want to have open hearts ready to be challenged and encouraged by your word this morning. Amen. So this is the only miracle that Jesus does, apart from rising from the dead, that exists in all 4 of the Gospels. And because John doesn't actually record a lot of the same material as the other 3 Gospel writers do, Matthew, Mark and Luke, what I want us to do today is ask ourselves, why is it that John included this story? And what was it that he brought to it that maybe the other Gospel writers didn't? So to set the scene, Jesus and his disciples have travelled up the mountainside, probably for some time away from the crowds, because they have just been ministering to the people. But a great crowd has then followed them up the mountain. Matthew tells us that the reason the people were coming was because the sick wanted to be healed. Mark says that actually, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Luke adds in that these people, they were desperate for more of understanding of the kingdom of God and what Jesus was teaching them about God's kingdom. They all refer to Jesus doing miracles, but John doesn't use the word miracles. He uses the word the signs that he was doing on the sick. And I think he does this because actually, like, all the signs that John records, there's seven of them through the gospel, they're pointing to something greater. They're not an end in and of themselves, but they're pointing to something of who Jesus is. So far in John, we've had initially the first one was the water being turned to wine at the wedding in Cana. We then had the nobleman's son who was healed. Last week, Kaz spoke and she talked about the lame man at the pool who was healed. And this is the fourth one today, the feeding of the 5,000. So I want us to ask, what is John communicating to us about Jesus through this passage? So there's some great stuff, obviously, that we can just pick out immediately. You know, Jesus feeds the hungry. He miraculously provides food in abundance. He multiplies what we bring. We should trust him to bring what we have because he can use it. And I'm sure we all know this story and we've all been taught on it many times, even in Sunday school. But now I've got a little test for you. So apart from Jesus, who else was mentioned in this passage? That it's not on the screen behind me anymore, so it's if you can remember. Who else was mentioned? Two people were mentioned by name and another person was referred to. Just Philip, yes, Philip. Andrew, yes. Simon Peter was mentioned, but only in reference to it being Andrew being his brother, yeah. The boy who bought the packed lunch, brilliant. And obviously, we also have the crowd that have come to Jesus. So I have split this up today into four sections. I'm going to look first at Jesus' interaction with Philip, then with Andrew, then with the boy who brings the packed lunch, and finally with the crowd. Just a note on the crowd. It says 5,000, but Matthew specifies that this does not include women and children. So I was reading all sorts of commentaries, and one said that this means there was 10,000 people, another one said 15, and another one said 20,000. So all we can really say is many thousands of people were there, and if anything, it just kind of adds, doesn't it, to the huge enormity of this miracle. So we'll start with Philip, although I need some water, sorry. I'll definitely kick that over now. Jesus has seen that there's a big crowd. They've walked a long way to hear him teach. It's probably taken them all day. He knows that they have a physical need. They're hungry. And Jesus takes the initiative with Philip. He says to him, where might we get some food from? And we know that Jesus probably was asking Philip because he was from the local area. So he was from Bethsaida. So he would have known if anything was around. I think it's unlikely, though, that Jesus, you know, was actually expecting Philip to say, oh, if we go around the next bend, there's actually a corner shop there and we'll be able to pick up some food. I don't think that's what Jesus was expecting, but it almost sort of is telling the story, isn't it? Like, there really wasn't anything around. And actually, maybe also, speculation, maybe he's also offering Philip a chance to, you know, get in on this miracle, to be a part of this story. But whatever the reason, what Philip does is he reiterates the problem. There isn't anywhere to get food from. And even if there was, he reckons that 200 denarii, which was 8 months' wages, wouldn't even be enough to give everyone a little bit of food. And they'd all still be hungry at the end of the day. And this really is contrasting, you know, what the disciples at a push might have been able to provide would have left everyone still hungry, with actually what Jesus does in the end, which fills everyone till they are satisfied and with leftovers. John then adds that he said this to test him, for he already knew what he would do. And this is how we know he wasn't really hoping that Philip would save the day with his local knowledge. He had a plan. Jesus tests Philip to see whether he has the eyes of faith. But at this point in the story, Philip just sees the practical challenge. But the effect of this exchange tells the story. What Jesus does is not just difficult for a normal person, it is impossible. This is a miracle. But Jesus knows what he's about to do. The disciples might have been clueless, but Jesus hasn't been caught unawares. So the scene's set, and we come to our second character, who was Andrew. And he either finds a boy or the boy comes to Andrew, we don't know, with his lunch. Either way, Andrew brings the boy in his lunch, to Jesus and says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And I find Andrew's response holds a bit of a mirror up to often what is my own cautious faith response to Jesus. So Andrew absolutely does have faith, because he could have looked at that packed lunch when the boy showed him and gone, oh, come on, I can't go to Jesus with that. Like, that's ridiculous. That's just embarrassing. I'm not going to go and waste his time bringing this. But he doesn't do that. He takes the boy and the packed lunch to Jesus because he absolutely has faith that Jesus can do something with it. But then he comes in with almost like a caveat at the end, doesn't he? He says, but what are they for so many? Almost like, Jesus, I do believe you can do something with this, but also I realise I am just coming with you, to you with a packed lunch. Like, yes, I know you can do it, but also there's so many people here, I'm not really sure what you can do. And I don't know about you, but I do this as well. Like, when I go, let's pray for healing, because I know Jesus, he heals. He absolutely is a God who heals. Let's pray. But also we know sometimes he doesn't always heal, right? Or when I go, you know, I'm with my friend who isn't a Christian and she's full of anxiety. And what I want to do is say, can I lay hands on you and pray for you? Because I know that Jesus says that he cares for you and he wants you to put your burdens on him. And he absolutely can lift that anxiety off you. But instead, I wait till I get home to the relative social safety of my home. And then I send her a text, still a bit bravely maybe, going, I'm praying for you. I don't know if you can relate, but this is just my experience. You know, actually, so often I have enough faith to know absolutely Jesus can do something in this situation. But then I bring in this caveat of like, but he also might not this time. Hello. And sometimes we say that along with Andrew. There's this bit of food, but really what can we do with that? Andrew gave his caveat in that situation, and so often we can give ours. And I literally did this the other day. I've got Pikachu here because this is my illustration. This is just in advance. This is a very silly example, but it was very real for Wilbur, my 7-year-old, and for me. Because this Pikachu arrived a little while ago from Vinted. I don't know if you know Vinted. It is like a second-hand online marketplace. So we'd ordered Pikachu, and then obviously, unlike Amazon, where it would arrive the next day, I am at the mercy of whenever they deem to put this in the post and send it to me, which was a long time. And so I had 4 solid days of Wilbur's every waking moment asking me, when's it going to get here? Can we ask them for their address and then drive and go and pick it up from them? Can we pay the post office to bring it faster? When's it going to get here? And I was actually losing my mind. I'm not going to lie. I was losing my sanity. So by day 4, the only saving grace, Wilbur's in school and his teacher got all the questions instead of me, which she did let me know about at the end of the day. So I have to admit, I was at the end of my tether, and then Wilbur comes to me and says, can we ask Jesus to make Pikachu come tomorrow? And I have to admit, my initial response was, I don't think God cares about Pikachu. And I'm still not sure on the theology of this, so like, don't ask me about that. But I realised that if it were possible, I wanted him to arrive even more than Wilbur did. I really didn't want another day of all the questions. So I said, yeah, let's pray. And actually, Wilbur doesn't often want to pray for things. You know, often when I say, do you want to pray for something? He'll be like, no. So this was an opportunity. So I ran with it and I prayed that Pikachu would come the next day. This was Wednesday. The next day was Thursday. But I looked on my phone afterwards and I said, oh, Wilbur, it's saying here it's going to arrive between Friday and Tuesday. So it's probably not going to come tomorrow, even though we've just prayed for it to come tomorrow. Thursday comes, and so does Pikachu. Hey! And of course, what did Wilbur say to me? He said, Mum, God answered my prayer. And after initially thanking God for saving my sanity, I had to mull over actually my lack of faith in that moment that I bought that caveat. Why did I have to, even on the morning I was reminding Wilbur, but the post office is saying it's not going to come. So I know we've prayed, but I was managing his expectations, wasn't I? Kind of like Andrew was there as well, like he's managing his own expectations. I know Jesus can do something with this, so I absolutely want to take this to Jesus, but also I'm not 100% sure what he's going to do with this. And I know it's a silly example, but I really felt conviction on this point as I studied today's passage. It reminds me of Mark chapter 9, verse 22 to 24, where, I think it's up, well done Doug, on it. it said, where a father comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his son who has an unclean spirit, and it's sort of throwing him into the fire and stuff. So the father says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And you know, this is a good, humble place to be in for that father. He's saying, "Yes, I believe you can do it, Jesus, and help my unbelief." And it's a good place for us to be in as well today, to come to Jesus and say, "I know I believe, and also help me for when I don't." And I wonder if that is what Andrew's saying here, "I believe, Jesus, help my unbelief." We don't really know what Jesus' response is to Andrew. Remember, he's got his plan. There's every chance maybe Jesus would have done this miracle without the packed lunch, I don't know. But next, what Jesus says to his disciples, including Philip and Andrew, is have the people sit down. See, Jesus has met both Philip and Andrew's varying faith levels or lack of faith with here, take this next step of faith. Have the people sit down. And I actually can't imagine how terrifying it must have been for the disciples to sit down 10, 15, 20,000 people for a picnic that they had absolutely no idea where it was coming from. Like, I can just imagine them going around thinking, "God, please do something. What are we going to do?" And these are probably hangry people. And I don't know about you, but like, I get really stroppy when I'm hungry. I mean, forget carrying snacks around for the kids. Doug carries them around for me. And there would have been a lot of hungry people there. And the disciples' job was to sit them all down, ready for this unknown picnic. So whilst they maybe didn't have faith, that initial faith, actually Jesus has immediately given them another chance to step out and to trust him to answer. And this is his daily grace towards those who follow him. How many times do we not get it right? How many times do we not step out when we absolutely know that's what the Holy Spirit was prompting us to do? But how many times does Jesus say, "Don't worry, keep going. Here's another opportunity." This is daily grace to us. So we've had Philip, we've had Andrew, and thirdly, we have the boy who brings his packed lunch. So I think it's really relevant that it's a boy or a young person here who brings the food to Jesus. From other passages of scripture, we know that boy can refer to a child, a youth, a young person, or even a servant boy, but most likely it's someone who's young. And if you count as young here today, listen up, because this is for you and everyone else as well. I found an old journal recently that I used to write in when I was in my late teens and early 20s, and I realized I spent so much time when I was younger thinking about the future. You know, "God, what plans have you got for me? What do you want me to do? Which direction do you want me to go in?" And I remember thinking, you know, when I was that age, constantly thinking things like, "When I know more of the Bible, I will be able to speak up to those around me. I'll be able to share the gospel. When I have more wisdom, then I'll be able to disciple someone else. When I'm older, I'll feel way more confident to share the gospel with others, to pray for the sick, to bring a prophetic word in church. When I'm older, I'll have seen so many people prayed for around me that I'll be confident and I'll know exactly what I'm doing." But the reality is, because I am older now, despite getting ID'd in Aldi the other day, I don't feel wiser, I don't feel braver, I don't feel more confident. And I do know more of the Bible, but I've also realised how much more of it I don't know, because it turns out it's a really big book. But the point is that I am not meant to be the answer to my own step of faith. I'm never going to be pitching up with enough food for 5,000 people. I'm never going to one day wake up with lunch provisions for a multitude. I'm not. But I'm not meant to. I was only ever meant to come and bring to Jesus what I have. My 5 loaves and my 2 fish. Bit of maths, 5 plus 2 is 7. Still awake. And, you know, 7 in the Bible is a number that signifies completeness. So what am I meant to bring? I'm meant to bring it all to Jesus. What I have to him. Not the end result. I don't have the answer. But I'm meant to bring what I have, however much that is. And that was never meant to be the answer to the need around me. I bring my 5 loaves and my 2 fish when I pray for my friend and Jesus heals them. But I also bring my 5 loaves and my 2 fish when I pray for my friend and they're not healed. I bring my 5 loaves and my 2 fish when I share Jesus with my colleague and they, you know, they're touched, they're impacted by that. And then I bring my 5 loaves and my 2 fish when I share Jesus and they laugh at me. Or worse, humour me. I bring my 5 loaves and my 2 fish when I stand up at the school gate and choose not to gossip. Or when I'm in school and I'm standing up for that person that is so often left out. I'm bringing my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. It's not about the fruit that comes from it. It's about bringing it to Jesus anyway. Because I will never be able to be the answer myself. That is the point of this here, is I am not the answer to my own step of faith. And do you know what? You're not either. And Callum and Al and Colin and Nigel and Robert, they're not either. Jesus is. Amen. Only he can meet the need. Only he can be the answer to our step of faith. And this is the fourth sign that John includes in his gospel. And it points straight to Jesus. He's where we need to look. He's where we need to go. He feeds the hungry. He multiplies what we bring. And he doesn't just provide enough to keep everyone going to the end of his sermon. He provides so much that they are all satisfied and they are leftovers. It's not a functional provision. It's abundant provision. And the boy, he was also fed, wasn't he? He came with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. But in the end, he had as much as he wanted, as much as he could eat until he was satisfied with leftovers. You cannot outgive the giver, and it's no foolish thing to give the little that we have when we receive out of the overflowing abundance of what Jesus has. And who knows, that boy might have felt like an absolute lemon going to Jesus with his packed lunch. I know that's how I felt when I invited my colleague to Alpha. But if he'd let that stop him, look what he'd have missed out on. And we get to be part of that too, particularly if you're young here today, but like I said, for everyone, don't wait until you have enough to give, because you never will. You will wait your whole life if you're waiting to have enough to bring, to be the answer. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who provides. He's the one who on that mount was teaching the lost, healing the sick, feeding the hungry. He met their physical needs and he pointed them to their spiritual needs. And he provides in abundance. The leftovers were collected up so that nothing may be lost, it says in the passage. And I found that so encouraging. Nothing of what we bring is waste. Jesus is careful with it, with what we bring. It's not waste, it's not lost. And that should encourage us. So finally, we have the crowd. We know they followed Jesus up that mountainside because of the signs that he was doing. Throughout this passage, John is giving us clues that he wants us to look back to the past to fully understand what's going on in the present and what that then means for the future. So John deliberately tells us that this is happening around Passover, which Baba mentioned this morning as well when we took communion. Passover, which it coincidentally happens to be Passover this week, so how timely. It's the biggest celebration in the Jewish calendar, and it obviously was, it's when they remember coming, being saved by God, being taken out of Egypt, as where they were slaves, and being taken out to freedom. And obviously in the desert, in the wilderness, they are then fed by manna from heaven. It's also, this was a time of real heightened nationalistic zeal. They would have been very aware of their history and what God's done in the past with them. So this would have been absolutely at the forefront of their minds as they were sitting on that mountainside, and then they themselves find themselves in a form of wilderness with no bread, no food. They're hungry. And once again, they are being miraculously fed, not this time by manna via Moses, but by bread broken and distributed to them by Jesus, enough to meet their needs. And unlike the manna, which rotted at the end of the day, here they're told to collect up the leftovers, maybe for the next day. We don't know. And there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And we know this, you know, is an indication. I'm sure this was very intentional on Jesus' part, that there are 12 tribes of Israel. You know, this was symbolic. This is enough bread to feed the crowd and to feed all of Israel. Now, most of us probably aren't part of Israel, but in both Matthew and Mark, there's another account of the feeding of the 4,000. And in this takes place in the Decapolis, which is a more non-Jewish region of Israel. And the leftover basket's there, number 7, which obviously, again, is that number of completeness. And that is, again, Jesus saying, actually, I'm enough, I'm the answer for Israel, but also for all the world who come to me. So firstly, John is pointing us back to the prophet Moses, who provided manna in the desert. And secondly, he makes the point about the loaves being barley. And this was only referenced in John, the same as the Passover. That's a detail that John puts in because he's wanting us to see these signs. And this actually is not the first multiplication of barley loaves in the Bible. So if we go back to 2 Kings 4, Elisha multiplies 20 barley loaves to feed 100 men. And there were leftovers. And in that account, there's also a servant boy, who says, "How can I set this before 100 men? And Elisha responds, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. And this is the final miracle in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, where there's a whole host of miracles done, where, you know, we see the God of Elisha heal, provide. He provides the oil for the indebted widow, and then brings life from death for the Shunammite's son. And actually, this crowd have recently seen Jesus doing a lot of these same kind of miracles amongst them. And so with firstly the prophet Moses, and secondly, the prophet Elisha being brought into their memory, into their minds, the crowd are starting to put two and two together and interpret this sign as being messianic. You know, this is the person who we've been waiting for. This crowd have been waiting for the Jewish people have been waiting for hundreds of years for this long-awaited prophet. They're here on this mountainside, and suddenly it's like, you know, they've been reminded of the multiplication of the barley loaves by Elisha. They've been fed with the bread that's reminded them of manna from Moses. And now the penny's dropped. And verse 14 tells us, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And this is a reference back to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses prophesies, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So the food was enough for everyone who came. We don't know if it says to those who were seated the food was distributed. I don't know if some of them went, "Sack this off, I'm going to go find myself some food." But to all who were seated, Jesus distributed food to them as much as they wanted. This is the abundant grace of our Lord Jesus. All they had to do was sit down and receive. They didn't do anything else to earn it. They didn't pay for it. They just got given it. It's his goodness, unearned, undeserved, given to us by him, and more than we need. The other point about the barley loaves was that this is the food of the poor. So at the time, if you ate wheat loaves, you were more wealthy. If you ate barley loaves, you know, you weren't as well off. And we know anyway that Jesus... we know anyway that Jesus was in the region of Lake Galilee, and this is a very poverty... Thanks, Baba. Very poverty-stricken region, and many of this crowd were likely to be coming to Jesus in real need. And it's good for us to be aware of our own need as we come to Jesus, and for that also to drive us to come to him, because he loves it when we do. Jesus didn't need to be there with that crowd. It says in verse 15, which isn't part of today's passage, that he slipped away. So at any point, I'm sure Jesus could have gotten away from that crowd, but he was choosing to be there. He's there because he wanted to be. He wanted to be with the sick, with the poor, with the spiritually hungry. That was his plan. That's where he wanted to be. And Thomas Goodwin, who was an English preacher in the 17th century, says, "Christ's own joy, comfort, happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by his showing grace and mercy in pardoning, in relieving and comforting his members here on earth." And he then uses an illustration of a doctor who, having travelled self-resourced to the heart of the jungle to treat the sick, finds no joy in those sick wanting to find their own means of healing. But rather his joy is found when those people come to him to be healed. And on that mountainside, Jesus took great joy in the multitude coming to him to have their physical and their spiritual needs met. In the same way this morning, he wants you to come to him, as he's the one who meets your needs, whatever they are this morning. Don't limit what he can do by not coming to him with your need. He has an abundance to pour out. And Goodwin finishes by saying, "When you come to Christ for mercy and love and help, in your anguish and perplexity and sinfulness, you are going with the flow of his own deepest wishes, not against them." So I don't get to finish the chapter today, but in a few weeks' time, we and the crowd hear how Jesus doesn't just provide bread like Moses or multiply it like Elisha, but that he is the bread of life and that we find life in him. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And obviously at the end of John, it says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that is the end. And I would love us to have a chance to respond this morning. So maybe if the band could come up.